How is everyone doing this morning? Boy, it looks like it just cleared out. So, your parents can share the sermon with your children this morning, later on in the day, or sometime during this week. This week, I've been meditating on the message that Dr. Jeff presented last Sunday regarding the Lord's Supper and the Lord's desire to meet with us here, and how he misses us when we're not here for the Lord's Supper, and how we miss each other when we're not here. And then Bert's message this past Wednesday regarding the blood of Christ shed to save us. And then Jim Pendry brought up this morning the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. All fit in with what my musings were regarding this week around the Lord's Supper. You know, tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day, and that's the last Monday of May. It's a day set aside as a legal holiday here in the United States to remember dead servicemen and women who have given their lives, died in service for all the wars that we've fought. And it is right that we should do that, that we should remember those who served our country and gave their lives for it and for our freedom. A memorial is anything meant to help people remember some person or event, as with or by means of a monument, a holiday, a trust fund. Even a Gideon Memorial Bible given in memory of someone serves as a memorial. And the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a memorial service. The Vietnam War Memorial, called The Wall, has the names of those men and women killed serving their country in Vietnam. We have the Tomb of the Unknowns, a memorial to those unidentified dead who have been killed in past wars. We have cemetery gravestones that mark the place where our loved ones are buried, ancestors, our forebears, our parents, maybe a child. A memorial is to remind us, to bring back to our mind, to remember, to bring back to our memory, to recall, to recollect, to restore to our memory again. And that's what the Lord has done with the Lord's Supper. He has ordained, arranged, appointed a memorial to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper. It's not a ritual. It's not an event. It is a meeting of God's people with God and their Savior. There are three passages in Scripture that deal primarily with the Lord's Supper, in Matthew chapter 26, in Luke chapter 22, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at these and just make some comments after what I forgot to do, and that is to read the section from Exodus regarding the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord in the Old Testament took an event and used the activities of that event to have something happen, the deliverance of the nation Israel from Egypt, but then appointed a memorial around that event, the Passover, that the nation of Israel should perform every year in the first month on the 14th day. So let's just look at this. We'll make a couple comments as we talk about it, and then we'll look at the Lord's Supper. Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole company of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." So, one lamb for each family or for a group of families to provide them enough meat to eat. Verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. A male without blemish. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, one without sin. Verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Held for a period of 4 days to be certain that the lamb was without blemish. Our Lord Jesus Christ ministered for 3 years, lived on this earth for about 30 years, demonstrating his sinless, perfect life, and then was slaughtered. Verse 7, then you are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. They were to take the shed blood and mark the sides and the tops of the door frame with that blood. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs and the bread made without yeast. The lamb roasted in fire and eaten, our Lord Jesus, under the fire and wrath of God. Verse 9, do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The Lord God would see the blood on the doorpost that the people had put there in faith, trusting that the Lord would pass over and not kill their firstborn. Verse 14, this is a day you are to commemorate, to make a memorial. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. We go over to verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. He had to stay in the place of safety, the place where the blood had been applied. Place of safety, our refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frames and will pass over the doorways, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Security in the house. Security in our Savior, the Lord. Verse 24, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. Then when you enter the land the Lord will give you as promised, observe this ceremony. Huh. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them. Huh. A picture, a symbol, a sign for the children as they would grow up and observe this Passover that was being done. They could tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. The Israelite children, seeing each year the festival of the Passover, the slaughtering of the lamb, and they would come to understand that redemption, deliverance comes through the shedding of the blood of a lamb. Where were we? Then the people bowed and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. In fact, they did. That night, that time, they sacrificed the lamb. They painted the blood on the door frames and lintels. The Lord passed over when he saw the blood, and they continued to do that Passover sacrifice through the years, up until the time that Joshua died. And you know, in the book of Kings and Chronicles and Judges, you see no sacrifice, no Passover sacrifice until Hezekiah does it once in the second month, and then Josiah, about halfway through his reign, reinstates the Passover sacrifice. It had been neglected in the time of the judges and of the kings, not performed. And there were people filled with idolatry. They had love for something other than the Lord and what His ordinances and what His commands were. And then they were sent to Babylon because of their idolatry. And for 70 years while there in Babylon, there was no Passover sacrifice. None. Because they were idolaters, but also because the Babylonians wouldn't allow it. But as soon as they came back from the exile in Babylon, in the book of Ezra, they reinstate the Passover festival, remembering the Lord and His deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt by the blood. So now we come to our picture in the New Testament of God's memorial to His Son and His sacrifice in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples in the upper room during that last Passover that the Lord would celebrate. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He offered them His body, represented in the bread. He offered them His blood, explaining that that the juice, the wine, was representative of His blood, and they were to take it for the blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus goes on to amplify what He spoke there in Matthew 26 when we go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. Luke 22, 19 and 20. And we get a little more insight into this picture, this symbol, this sacrifice. "And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body given for you.'" He tells them personally, "This bread is given for you. My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." As you do this here this evening, the Lord is saying, "Do this and remember Me." "In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup again, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you.'" Again, He personalizes it specifically to the disciples there. "Poured out for you." His blood poured out for forgiveness. Now if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, we have the Apostle Paul writing here. And he says to these Corinthian believers in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." He had a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching about the Lord's Supper. And he's writing it, he's explaining it to the Corinthians. And not just to the Corinthians only, but to all the churches, because it's applicable to all the church and not just the Corinthian church. the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Speaking to the Corinthian church and to all of us, to the entire body of believers, "This is my body, which is for you," and asking them to do it in remembrance of him, as a memorial to him and to his sacrifice. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, speaking to the Corinthian church, and in turn speaking to his universal church, to all believers, that they are to take the cup and to drink it and to do it in remembrance of him, a memorial to his sacrifice, a remembrance of what he has done. For whenever the church gathers and does this, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." We show forth Christ's death when we meet together and share in the Lord's Supper. The bread represents or is a symbol of his body. Of the bread, we could say it like this. Christ said, "Take and eat. This bread represents my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The cup represents what is in the cup, the wine or the grape juice. The wine or the grape juice represents his blood. And so the cup represents or is a symbol of his blood. Of the cup, we could say Christ said this, "Drink, this cup represents a new covenant in my blood. Do this," I'll try to read that one more time. Of the cup, Christ would say, "Drink." This cup represents the covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial for God's people. As we partake of the bread, we recall, we bring to remembrance that his body was broken for us. That Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. That he was put to death in the body. 1 Peter 3:18. As we drink the juice, we are reminded that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:19. That we have been purchased, we have been redeemed out of bondage to sin, and the price that was paid was his blood. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Just as the Hebrew children, the Israelites, back in Egypt, observed the slaughter of the lamb and understood that redemption came from the shed blood of that lamb, we, as we come to the Lord's Supper, understand that it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ by which we receive forgiveness of sins. His blood paid for our sin. So we have in the Lord's Supper a memorial, a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. There are a couple things that I gather out of that, and there are many others, but one is this, that the deliverance from sin had come at a great cost. It cost God the Father to give up his only begotten Son. It cost Christ to give up his life. And not only did it come at a great cost for deliverance of our sin, But it shows us, pictured in the Lord's Supper, the vastness of God's love. It speaks of God's very character in his love for man. John 3:16, speaking of the Father, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. We come to the Lord's Supper. We see the greatness of God's love in his giving of his only begotten Son. But we also see in it the Son and the Son's great love for us as he died for us. 1 John 3:16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." We come to the Lord's Supper. We see the great cost to God, the Father, in the giving of his Son. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And we come to the Lord's Supper and we see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the giving up of his life. It cost him greatly because he loved us greatly. He laid down his life. You might be sitting here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've heard of his forgiveness. You've heard of his love. But you've never bowed down the knee to him and confessed your sin to him and received him as Lord and Savior. God loved you so much, he gave his Son, and his Son died for you. Christ died for sins. He was sacrificed once for sins of many. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we may be confronted as we remember the Lord's sacrifice, as we consider the great cost to God, the Father and the Son, and as we consider the love expressed in that sacrifice, we might be confronted by our degree of love for the Lord. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that this is the Lord Jesus himself speaking to the church at Ephesus. And the Lord says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." The Lord says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." To love the Lord. To love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength implies a close association with him, a fellowship with the Lord, a fond affection for him, a warm adoration. He's saying that hymn today, speaking about adoring Him and bowing down to Him. When we adore someone, when we have warmth and affection for them, when we have fellowship with them, we spend time with that person. We get close as we can to that individual. We go to them and speak to them as a believer does, speaks to the Lord Jesus in prayer. We listen to what they have to say. As we read the Scriptures and meditate on what the Scripture has to say, we spend time in God's Word. And we obey what the Word of God has to say to us. When we have warm affection, when we have fond adoration of the One who died for us. But things can steer our heart away. They can creep in and come between our love for the Lord and become more important to us. It's not that we shove the Lord completely out. It's just that He no longer has the preeminence, the first place in our hearts. Other things come in and He is pushed over to the side. And it happens slowly, kind of happens secretly, kind of happens covertly, and we're not even aware that it's happening. Look what he said here to the church in Ephesus about their works. He said, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. You're being productive. You're making things happen. You're having effect in the world, and you're sticking with it. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. They don't put up with sin in the church at Ephesus. They discipline it. They don't put up with false teaching, false apostles. They put them away. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name. They're undergoing persecution and they're staying with it. They're not being moved. They're enduring to the end. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. It's so easy for it to happen. To have other things come in and encroach. It can be something as simple as saying, this bed feels pretty good this morning. I think I'll stay here. I'm really tired. I'll just get a couple more hours of sleep. It's too hard getting these kids ready and getting them over there. And we just don't have enough time to eat breakfast. Work is hard, and I've got to go do extra. I don't like the job I'm in. I wish I had a different career. I'd really rather go somewhere this weekend and have some fun. You know, it's really hard right now. I can't afford everything I have. And I don't know how I'll make ends meet. A coldness
creeps in. I don't like what that other person has to say about me. Or I don't like what they've said about my child. And a coldness comes in to the Lord. We start to pull apart. We start to draw away from Him and from fellow believers. When we come and we participate in the Lord's Supper, we remember His sacrifice. We remember the cost to Him. We remember His great love towards us, that He laid down His life for us. And we start to return to a warm affection towards Him in that remembrance. I thought of a child when you give them a pet. You give them a little dog or kitten, and they don't want to let that little dog or kitten alone. They will love that animal to death. But as time goes by, and they become very familiar with that animal, and other things start to creep in, they start neglecting the pet. The thing that they love the most starts to take a back seat. And then the parent starts having to take care of it. You see a young couple, a teenage couple. They're like this all the time. You can't separate them. But as time goes on, and they become familiar to one another, they no longer sit. Well, you can't hardly do this in a car anymore. Side by side, with stuck one right against the other, look like a two-headed driver. And now the one is on this side and the other one's way over on this side. And I just have to say this. Forgive me, Tom and Sandra. Your display of affection towards one another warms my heart. Continue in that. Love each other as the Lord loves us. But the same thing happens in our own individual lives as things come in and start to occupy our heart and start to take preeminence from where the Lord ought to be. We come to the Lord's Supper and we remember Him and His sacrifice. Look again at the scripture there in Ephesians. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Think back to when you first came to know the Lord. When you first realized that Christ died for your sins. And regained that joy and that love, that affection, and that fondness for Him. Repent and do the first thing, do the things that you did at first. Recognize the change in heart. Be honest with God. My heart's not where I want it to be. And then do the first things. Come back to Him. Love Him. And come to the Lord's Supper and share the love of God's people, their affection for their Savior, and the love that God the Father has for His Son. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your institution of the Lord's Supper, a weekly reminder of Christ's sacrifice for sin, the giving of His body, pouring out of His blood for the forgiveness of sin. Father, we pray that You would well up within us a return of a desire to know You better. Renew us, Lord, in our daily prayer with You. Guide us, Father, in our reading of Your Word, meditating over it, understanding it, and obeying it. And Father, forgive us as we've failed in the past. And Father, we'll misstep this week. But as we go day by day, today through next Sunday, Lord, put in our hearts and our minds a desire and a love for You, to be with You, to talk with You, and to meet again next Sunday as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember Your Son and His sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.